All right. If you would, please be seated. I want to thank the musicians this morning for their ministry. It's good to be with you this morning. It is a holiday weekend? I guess it's a holiday weekend. The holiday was in the middle of the week. But we're glad to see all of you here. We do have some visitors with us this morning, so we want to welcome you. We're going to continue our series of studies this morning in the book of 1 Corinthians, and we're in chapter 15. And the last two Sundays, we've looked at verses 35 through 50. We've looked at those 15 verses. We went through them twice, okay? The first time we went through them with a mindset of answering the first question that Paul sets forth in verse 35. If you look at verse 35, it says, "But some man will say, how are the dead raised up?" So 2 weeks ago, our first time through this section of 15 verses, the focus was primarily on answering that. Now, we kind of went back and forth between them just like we did last week, but that was the primary focus of looking at how Paul answers the question there, that first question in verse 35, of how are the dead raised up. Last Sunday, as we went through here again, these same 15 verses, we had the focus of looking at the second part of verse 35, where it says, "And with what body do they come?" And so we're now, in my opinion, ready to move on with the rest of this, and we only touched upon this last Sunday. We mentioned some brief things about verse 51, 52, and 53, but I said that we would sort of unpack those verses this morning and start looking at those things. So let's read those again and have a word of prayer, and we'll begin with what we're going to be talking about this morning. Verse 51, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality." Lord, thanks for this day and for this time we can spend together in Your Word. We pray as we look at the catching away of the church, the body of Christ, the event commonly referred to in theology as the rapture of the church, the ending and the culmination of the church, of the dispensation of grace. As we look at that and look at what that entails and how it correlates with the issue of resurrection, which has been Paul's main point throughout all of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 so far, that we'll have clarity and understanding from Your Word about these things. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So I'm just going to say it this way as we get started. I'm not going to do a lengthy review. Okay, I'm not going to spend the first 15 minutes reviewing the last 15 verses that we went over twice with a different focus each time. Okay, here's what I'm going to say. The entire context of 1 Corinthians 15 so far has been dealing with the issue of resurrection. Okay, all the way through 1 Corinthians 15. We saw Paul answer objections to resurrection. We saw that the Corinthians in verse 12, some were preaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. We saw Paul's argument for why the affirmative assertion is made in verse 20, "But now Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." We looked at how all of that relates to who we are and how resurrection is going to work and with what body people are going to come in resurrection and so forth. And we've seen that over the last 4, 5 to 6 studies together as we've systematically worked our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now we find ourselves this morning at verse 51. I said this last week at the end, and I'm going to say it again, okay? It has been very fascinating to me to actually go through all of this chapter and then come to verse 51, okay? Verse 51 is used often, and I'm not criticizing it, I'm just saying, verse 51 is used often as just going in there and pulling verse 51 out to talk about the rapture, to talk about the catching of the way of the body of Christ. But when you understand where this verse fits in the greater context of 1 Corinthians 15, it is quite a fascinating thing, okay? Verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Be changed." Okay, so I want to go through that and make sure we understand what this is about. Okay, so verse 51, he says, the first phrase, "Behold, I show you what? A mystery." Okay, the English word "behold," the first word of verse 51, the English word "behold" implies that Paul wants the Corinthians to fix their attention or to fix their eyes upon something. "Behold," there is a call to attention. Paul wants them to know something. He wants them to realize something. He wants them to fix their gaze and their attention on something. Okay, so the English word there is pulling them in. It's calling them out, not in a negative way, but saying, "Hey, There's something here that you need to give attention to. Okay? In other words, Paul is calling something to their attention at the beginning of verse 51. Okay, what? Behold, I show you a what? A mystery. There's a mystery here. There's something here that Paul is going to show them. Okay? There's something here that Paul is going to reveal to them. There's something here that Paul is going to teach them that he wants them to pay attention to here. And he says, behold, I show you a mystery. The thing that Paul wants to fix their attention on, the thing that Paul wants them to fix their gaze on, their eyes on, their thinking on, as it were, is the fact that he's going to show them a what? A mystery. He's going to show them something that he's going to show them a mystery, and not just it's a specific mystery. It's a mystery pertaining to resurrection. Because what's he been talking about the whole time? He's been talking about resurrection, right? And look at what he says in the verse. It says, behold, I show you mystery. We shall not all what? Sleep, but we shall all be what? Changed, right? So the thing that Paul wants them to behold, the thing that he wants them to fix their attention on, is a mystery that he wants to show them, that he wants to teach them, that he wants to reveal to them. Okay? The Greek word rendered mystery here in English in the King James Bible is the word mysterion in Greek. It's the idea of mystery, secret. That's why it's translated that way in your English Bible. Okay? This word mysterion, this mystery, is used when dealing with information that had been kept secret, but that now is what? Revealed, disclosed, made known, made manifest. Any of those types of concepts, right? So a mystery is dealing with something that was kept secret, but now what? Now revealed. Something that was kept secret, something that is now, it was secret, now it's made known. It was secret, now it's manifest. Okay? And so he wants them to behold it. He wants them to see it. He wants them to understand it because he's going to show something to them that he says is a what? Is a mystery. So he's going to show them something that he's going to show them something here that they can't learn any other way than through Paul to what? Show it to them, right? To teach it to them, okay? In other words, can they go back to the Old Testament and search it out? No. So let's look at some of these things. This idea of mystery. During our right division, go to Romans 16. During our right division 101 Sunday about 4 weeks ago now, give or take, we talked about that the greatest division in your Bible is not between Old and New Testament. It's not between before the cross and after the cross. The greatest division in your Bible is between prophecy and mystery. Okay? Prophecy is that which was spoken since the world what? Began. Mystery is that which was kept secret since what? The world began. And there's a great contrast there between those two things. You have the God's prophetic plan in dealing with the nation of Israel in time past versus the revelation of the mystery that He's made known to and through the church, the body of Christ, to and through the Apostle Paul, to the church, the body of Christ, for this dispensation of grace that we now live. Look at verse 25. Romans 16:25. Paul says, now to Him that has the power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of what? The mystery. Okay, what's that? Which was kept secret since the world what? Began. Paul is very clear, Paul is very explicit that there's a body of truth, there's content and information and doctrine that was kept secret since the world began. Okay? And it is made known, it is manifest, it is disclosed, and it is revealed to who? To Paul. And then it was Paul's job as a steward of that mystery to make that known and disclose that information to other people. Come over to Ephesians 3. You see Paul's responsibility in Ephesians 3 with respect to this information. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if ye have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to who? To me. So who's the first one to know about the dispensation of the grace of God? Paul. But the verse doesn't stop there, right? He says, it was given to me. How's the verse end? to you word. Okay? So Paul has a responsibility. Paul has a stewardship. Paul has a dispensation committed unto him, and it's his job to then make others aware of it, to disclose it, to make it known. How did Paul know about the dispensation of the grace of God? How did he know about it? Verse 3, how that by revelation he made known unto me what? The mystery. There's that word again, the mystery. He made known unto me the mystery as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when ye read ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. Now here it is, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto His holy apostles and prophets. How? By the Spirit, right? So this mystery pertaining to the dispensation of grace, this mystery pertaining to the church, the body of Christ, could you know about that by going and reading the Old Testament? No, because it wasn't made known. Drop down in this chapter, go to verse 8. He says, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of who? See, Christ, Paul is preaching Christ according to the revelation of the mystery. Paul is preaching Christ in such a way that you cannot go back into the Old Testament, you cannot go back into Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and you cannot search this out because it was a mystery until God Almighty revealed it to who? To Paul. Come to Colossians chapter 1. Come over to Colossians chapter 1. He says more about it. In Colossians chapter 1. So, a mystery is a mystery. The mystery is referring to something that was kept secret, that is now what? That is now revealed, that is now made known, that is now manifest, right? Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 25. Whereof I am made a minister, Paul says, according to the dispensation of who? Now you need to put that verse with Ephesians 3, right? He says that he's made a minister according to the dispensation of God. Now watch. Which is given to who? To me, for who? For you. So God revealed the mystery. He disclosed it to Paul, and Paul is given the job of making it known to everyone else. Okay? There's that responsibility, that stewardship that Paul has with respect to this information. Now look at verse 20. So he talks about in verse 25 the dispensation of God. Then in verse 26 he says, even what? The mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made what? Manifest to His saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So Paul's apostleship, the content of Paul's apostleship is something that was revealed to him, made known, and disclosed to him by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. And it is information that had been kept secret since the world what? Began. And that is a different body of truth. That is a different set of doctrine than what had been made known and spoken about since the world what? Now you need to see the comparison with me. Get two passages. Get Luke chapter 1. Go get Luke chapter 1. Go over and get Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist, speaks. You remember that he doubted whether or not his wife would have a son, and as a result, he is struck dumb until the time that Elizabeth is going to bring forth her son, which is ultimately going to be John the Baptist. But after that happens, he speaks. He's filled with Zacharias, the father of John the Baptist. He's filled with the Holy Ghost after his son is born. And when he speaks for the first time, after that period of dumbness and so forth, he says the following, verse 67. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and did what? Prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed who? His people. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. Now watch. As he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since what? Folks, is there a difference between that which has been spoken about, talked about, and made known since the world began, and that which was kept secret since the world began? Paul is talking about the mystery. He's talking about that body of truth that the Godhead never told anybody about until they revealed it to who? To him. Come over to Acts 3 quickly. Come over to Acts 3. Peter is preaching here. Acts chapter 3. He says in verse 19, Acts chapter 3, verse 19, Peter says, "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and He shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you." Look at verse 21. "Whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things," now watch, "which God hath" what? "Spoken" how? "By the mouth of all His holy prophets," since when? Since the world began. So folks, when Paul is talking about, come back to 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, Paul is wanting the Corinthians to behold. He's wanting them to pay attention. He's wanting them to fix their gaze, fix their understanding, fix their eyes on something that he's about ready to show them. Okay? And he says in verse 51, he says, "Behold, I show you a" what? "A mystery." Now, you need to think about the mystery even within the context of 1 Corinthians, of the book of 1 Corinthians. Okay? Because here, Paul is Paul right there in verse 51 and following fixing to show them a mystery. He is. He's fixing to reveal it to them. He's fixing to show it to them and let them know something. Okay? But this is not the first time in 1 Corinthians that Paul has mentioned what? The mystery. Come back to chapter 2. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Now we went over this passage a very long time ago now. I won't say how long, because my dad will say, "You spent that much time on that?" Yeah, I did. Okay. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse 1. He says, "And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him" what? Now, a couple questions. First of all, verse 1, when did Paul come unto them? Historically, when was Paul in Corinth? When did he come unto them? And when did he first teach them? Okay? If you haven't done it yet, write in your Bible Acts 18. Okay? That's when he goes to Corinth the first time. That's the only time it's recorded that he went to Corinth. He goes in Acts 18. When he goes into Corinth in Acts 18, did he go with the intention of making a very sort of eloquent presentation of everything, or did he on purpose limit himself to some very fundamentally basic things? What did he say in verse 2? He says, "For I have determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him" what? When Paul goes into Corinth, he's limiting his testimony, he's limiting his preaching, he's limiting his message to the basic fundamental issues of justification, to salvation, to the cross work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, why would he do that? What do we know about the Corinthians? After all this study, through 15 chapters, are the Corinthians mature folks or immature folks? They're very immature folks, right? And so Paul, when he goes in there, he limits his presentation in Acts 18 to the very fundamental, basic things of first principles of the gospel, of salvation, of the cross work of Jesus Christ, of justification, and that's all. Verse 3. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in a demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." Now look at verse 6. "Howbeit, we speak wisdom among them that are" what? "Perfect." Now the word "perfect" there doesn't mean never doing anything wrong. The word "perfect" there is referring to maturity. Okay? Paul says that he speaks wisdom among them that are what? Perfect, right? Well, when he goes into Corinth in verse 1 and in verse 2 here, what did he determine to do? He determined to limit himself to simply the fundamentally basic things of the gospel, right? Of Christ and Him crucified, right? Verse 6, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world which come to naught." Look at verse 7. "But we speak the wisdom of God in a" what? "Mystery." Which even the hidden wisdom, okay? The wisdom that Paul spoke among the mature, the wisdom that Paul spoke among the perfect, was not man's wisdom. It wasn't philosophy. It wasn't law. It wasn't man, whatever man's wisdom had to offer. It was the wisdom of God in a what? Mystery. And then it defines it for you. The wisdom of God in a mystery was hidden what? Wisdom. It was wisdom that was hidden God. It was wisdom that could not have been known any other way other than Paul disclosing it to them. And he says, "But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world." There it is again. "Before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would not have" what? So did Paul know when he's there in Acts 18, did he know more information about what was going on and the plan and purpose of God as it pertained to the mystery than what he chose to disclose to the Corinthians at that time? He did. Go to chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. "Let a man so account of us as the ministers of Christ and stewards of" what? "The mysteries of God." Now again, we studied that in detail when we went through chapter 4. I'm not going to re-say everything there, right? But he is Paul identifying himself in the Acts period here, subsequent to Acts 18, as being a steward of the mysteries of God. So does Paul have an understanding about these things? And is he very selective here about who, when, and where, and why he's disclosing them? Okay? Now come with me with all that in mind. Come back now to chapter 15. So, at the end of the book, okay, after saying in chapter 2, "Look, when I was with you, I didn't tell you anything about this mystery. I limited myself to the fundamental principles of Christ and Him crucified. I didn't tell you anything about it," right? So that was in Acts 18 when he goes in. Okay? Then in Acts 19, he goes to Ephesus. He leaves and he goes to Ephesus in Acts 19. Look with me at 1 Corinthians 15. Look at verse 32 again. We already studied this verse. It says, "If after the manner of men I have fought with beasts," where? At Ephesus. So is Paul writing this subsequent to his conflict with the Ephesians in Acts chapter 19? Okay? So in other words, now work with me. He goes in Acts 18. He determines to know nothing among them save Christ and Him what? Crucified, right? Then you go through his stay in Corinth in Acts 18. You get into Acts 19. He's in Ephesus. There's the uproar there among the silversmiths and Diana and all that stuff that goes on there in Acts chapter 19. Paul fights with the wild beast there at Ephesus. And subsequent to that, does he write this? And what does he do when he writes this? He says to them in verse 51, "Behold, I show you" what? Now is he fixing to reveal something to them explicitly and teach them something that he didn't teach them before that pertained to the resurrection that they couldn't know any other way unless he what? Unless he tells them. So Paul is making a choice here. Given every, and by the way, he's at the end now. He's gone through 15 chapters of reproof of these guys. Okay? And now at the end of that, he's saying, "I'm going to show you a" what? "A mystery." Now, look at what it is. What is the mystery? He says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all" what? "Sleep." I'm not going to get into a big thing, but I'm just going to mention it here. Okay? When it says sleep, it is simply saying and being used as a metaphor for somebody who is what? Dead, right? We're not going to get into discussion about conditional immortality and soul sleep or any of that stuff. I take it as simply a statement of the fact that not every member of the body of Christ is going to what? Die. Okay? We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be what? Change. So what's the mystery? What's the mystery he's showing? What's the mystery he's calling their attention to and showing them? He's showing them the fact that they're not all going to what? Die. But they're all going to be what? Now wait a minute. What has he just spent literally nearly 50 verses talking about in this chapter? He's been talking about resurrection. Folks, in order to experience resurrection, there's a pretty important prerequisite to resurrection. What is it? Death. In order to be resurrected, you first have to what? Die. Remember we studied this, right? He talked about sowing your body into the earth, right? And being raised back up. And he compared it to the sowing of fruit and seed and all that. You remember we went over all that? Okay? So, the idea now that you can be changed and you can have a celestial, heavenly body of man flesh without having to die, this is a total, complete what? This is a mystery, folks. Okay? This is so, because everything he's been saying so far is based upon the arguing for the reality of the resurrection of Christ and then the implications of all of that. And then he comes down here to verse 51 after he's been going for 50 verses and he says, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all what? Is every member of the body of Christ, before the Lord returns, is every member of the body of Christ going to sow their body into the earth? No. But is every member of the body of Christ going to be changed? Amen. Why? Because God has a purpose for the body of Christ to use for His glory. Where? In the heavenly places. Okay? So let's say the Lord comes by before lunch. Woo! Say He were to come. And all of us were in the category of those who are alive and remain, as we'll see in a little bit. Okay? Are you capable right now of existing in the heavenly places in the current terrestrial body that you're in? But does God have a plan to use us as members of the body of Christ to His glory in the heavens? So do we have to be changed in order to experience that and participate in that and partake in that? Okay? And notice what it says. It says in verse 51, "We shall not all what?" Folks, that's an emphatic statement. Not every member of the body of Christ is going to what? He's going to die. He's going to sleep. What's the next word after sleep? But we shall all what? So we're not all going to partake in death, but are we all going to partake in change? Okay? Now it's interesting. There's a few things to think about. Notice what he says there in 51. He says, "We shall not all what? Sleep. But we shall all be changed." When I read that, the understanding that I get out of that is that Paul at least desired to be a part of the group that wasn't going to have to what? Sleep. That wasn't going to have to what? Die. Okay? Paul's use of the word "we" in verse 51 implies that he saw this as a near event that he, as well as the Corinthians, would take part in. Well, has it happened yet? It's not happened yet. Okay? So when it does happen, is Paul still going to take part though? He still is going to take part, right? And we'll see that in a minute when we go over to 1 Thessalonians. So, God is capable. It's this mystery, okay? God is capable of changing this terrestrial body of man flesh If you're like, why are you talking like that? Go look at verse 40. There are also celestial bodies and bodies terrestrial, but the glory of the celestial is one and the glory of the terrestrial is the other. The terrestrial body is the one that pertains to this what? Earth. The celestial body is the one that pertains to where? The heavens, right? So God is capable of changing. This mystery is wrapped up in the idea that God is capable of changing this terrestrial body of man flesh into a heavenly celestial body of man flesh without requiring one to sow their body into the ground through death. That's cool. You following that? Okay. Not every member of the church, the body of Christ. So the mystery that Paul is calling their attention to here is multifaceted in nature. Okay? There are structural aspects of it, okay? In terms of what happens to the believer's body, the changing, as it were, okay? But then there are also timing aspects to it regarding when the event is going to what? Occur, okay? So this mystery here is multifaceted. There are different elements to it. It's kind of like, I've used this illustration before, but we were talking on at our July 4th family get-together, I think, or maybe it was at the men's breakfast yesterday, about how nobody uses maps anymore. Everybody uses GPS. Right? You want to go somewhere? You just trust that thing to get you where you need to go. Okay? No one uses maps anymore. But if you go and you get a map of the state of Michigan, what do you have to do to see the whole state? You got to fold that whole thing what? Out. Right? Paul in Ephesians 3, he talks about the mystery and all this being the manifold wisdom of who? Of God, right? This mystery right here, there are various elements. It's manifold. It's multifaceted. There are various elements that need to be unpacked. There are elements pertaining to the change that's going to occur, and there are elements pertaining to the timing of when it's going to happen. And that is all part of this mystery that Paul wants them to understand. So come with me, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians chapter 4. First Thessalonians, if you haven't already done it in your Bible, next to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13, write down 1 Corinthians 15, 51 through 53. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 51 through 53, write down 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. These passages go together. Okay? They go together like peas and carrots. They go together like peanut butter and jelly. They go together like popcorn and pop. Okay? They are parallel passages. They go together. All right? Verse 13. Paul writes to the Thessalonians and he says, I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are what? Asleep. Okay? That ye sorrow not, even as others, which have what? So Paul does not want the Thessalonians to be ignorant concerning their departed loved ones. Okay? He doesn't want them to sorrow in a way. He doesn't want them to sorrow as those that have no hope. Verse 14. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, now watch. Even so them also which sleep where? In Jesus will God do what? Bring with Him. Now, where's God at now? God is in the third heaven, right? Okay? God, those that sleep in Jesus, He's going to bring what? With Him. So where are they? They're with Him. Where's their body? Sleep, it's where? It's in the ground, right? It's dead. It's in the ground, Right? He says there, for if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. So if you want to know what does it mean when He says sleep in Jesus, go down and look at verse 16. Okay? It says, and the dead where? In Christ shall be what? The dead in Christ shall rise what? First. So who is somebody that sleeps in Jesus? Somebody that sleeps in Jesus is otherwise known as those who are dead where? In Christ. In other words, their bodies are dead, but they died in Christ. They died in faith. They died as members of the church, the body of Christ. In this context, right? Their body is in the grave. Their body is in the ground, but they are where? They're with Christ. And when Christ comes, He's going to bring them with Him. They're there with Him, and He's going to say, come on, guys. Come with me, and then their body is going to be what? Raised. Okay? Verse 14. Okay? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. Okay? So, let's talk about that just for a minute. In other words, these are folks who died believing Paul's gospel. In other words, they are saved people, they are justified people, they are members of the church, the body of Christ. Right? So the departed loved ones of the Thessalonians, they have hope because they have trusted in the finished work of Christ. Okay? As those who sleep in Jesus, God's going to do what? Bring with Him. And the whole point of writing this is so that those that are alive aren't sorrowing about these that sleep in Christ as though they have no what? The whole point of the passage is to explain to them how they can have what? Hope. Okay? Now, there's another thing here, though, to the contrary, that you need to at least acknowledge. And that's this. Those who do not sleep in Jesus, or have not trusted in the finished work of Christ, are the ones who do not have any hope in verse what? 13. So why do they not have any hope in verse 13? Because in verse 14, they never believed that Jesus died and what? Rose again. You understand that there's a sort of a, in order to participate in resurrection and the rapture, the catching up of the church, there's a pretty important prerequisite that you got to get. And that is that you have to believe that Jesus died and what? Rose again. Now, verse 15. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are what? Asleep. Okay? So what does that mean? We already know from 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, that we shall not all what? We shall not all sleep, right? So does that mean then that there will be some that are alive and remain? Okay? So if we're fortunate enough to be in the category of those that are alive and remain, should this event happen in our lifetime, okay, are we going to prevent, block, or stop those who are dead in Christ from participating in the event? Are we going to prevent them from participating? No, right? So you guys that are football fans, you know that when the team is up big at the end of the game, they throw out the prevent defense. Right? The prevent defense is designed to stop them from having some sort of a big play or big score at the end so that they end up losing what? The game, right? He's saying, we're not, those that are alive and remain are not going to prevent them which are asleep. Verse 16, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise what? First, right? So all these dead departed saints, all these members of the church, the body of Christ, when the Lord descends from heaven with a shout, are they going to be resurrected what? First. Okay? Is Christ the first fruits of them that slept? So when the time comes for the event, who goes first? Those who are dead where? Those who are dead in Christ. Okay? What's the first word of verse 17? Then. So the dead in Christ rise first, then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them where? In the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with who?
The Lord.
Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. So is this passage consistent that we're not all going to sleep? Are there going to be those that are alive and remain? Are there going to be those that are not dead in Christ, that are alive and remain and see the coming of the Lord? Okay? Now notice, verse 17 says, then we which are alive and remain shall be what? Caught up. How? Together. With them where? In the clouds. To meet the Lord where? In the air. Folks, the word, people talk about the theological word, they use the word the rapture. To rapture means to catch away. Right? So what is happening in this verse? The Lord is descending in verse 16 from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. The dead in Christ are rising first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them where? In the clouds. This is a catching away. This is a meeting in the air. This is the first time that the entire body of Christ throughout the history of the dispensation of grace is going to be all assembled together at one time. The dead in Christ are going to rise first, and we which are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet them where? Folks, this in the air meeting where the dead in Christ rise first and we which are alive and remain and not everyone sleeps but we're all changed, this is a mystery. Okay? You cannot go back into the prophetic scripture and read about this return of the Lord. Now, can you go into the prophetic scripture and read about the return of the Lord? But the return of the Lord that you read about in prophecy is not Him returning to meet the church in the air to catch away the body of Christ. That return that you'll read about in prophecy is Him returning back bodily, back to planet Earth, in judgment and wrath. Go to Revelation 19. So remember, this mystery is multifaceted, right? You have the change component of us being changed, but you also have the timing component of all of it. And they're all wrapped up together. Revelation 19, verse 11. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and that he should rule them with a rod of iron. And he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God, and he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Folks, is that the bodily return to the Lord Jesus Christ back to planet Earth? Is that a different thing than what we just read about in 1 Thessalonians 4? Go back, go to Zechariah chapter 14. Go to Zechariah chapter 14. The prophets say that in the day of the Lord is going to again stand upon the Mount of Olives. He is going to come back in His resurrected body, and He's going to once again stand upon the Mount of Olives. And when that happens, the Mount of Olives is going to cleave in two, and it's going to be symbolic of His return, not in grace and peace, but His return in judgment and war. Where did I tell you to go? Oh yeah, Zechariah, sorry. Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14. Verse 1. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 1. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and the spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee, and I will gather the nations against Jerusalem to battle. There it is. And the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations, as when He fought in the day of battle, and His feet shall stand in that day where? Upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem to the east, and the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west, and there shall be a great valley, and half of the mountain shall move toward the north, and so on and so forth, right? But the point is, in that passage, is the Lord coming back bodily back to the planet, where He's literally going to stand upon the Mount of Olives, and He's going to deal in judgment and wrath with His enemy. Okay? That's not the same thing that He's talking about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where there's the meeting in the what? In the air. That meeting was a mystery. The meeting where He comes back to judge them and make war, that's not a mystery. That's predicted by Zechariah and a half dozen other passages. Go to Acts 1. Verse 10, this is the ascension of Christ. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as He went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall come in like manner as ye have seen Him go into heaven." They returned unto Jerusalem from where? What's Mount Olivet? What's another way of saying that? The Mount of what? So when the Lord Jesus Christ ascends into heaven in Acts 1, He ascends into heaven from what geographic point on the earth? What? The Mount of Olives. Okay? When He comes back a second time, is He going to stand again on the Mount of Olives? And is the mountain going to cleave in two as He stands there bodily as He comes back to fulfill the prophetic program? Okay? Yes. But Paul's talking about a mystery. Paul's talking about something that was not made known, that was not disclosed, that was not talked about, manifested or revealed before it was revealed to who? Him. And he's talking about a mystery that pertains not just to the fact that we're going to be changed, but he's talking about how that's going to happen and when it's going to happen, and it's going to happen in an event that was not predicted by the prophetic Scripture. And so he explicitly calls it a what? So is Paul teaching the Corinthians at the end of 1 Corinthians some specific doctrine regarding the mystery? Come back with me if you would to 1 Corinthians 15. First Corinthians 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. The showing of this mystery is in the present tense. What is he doing in these verses? He is literally showing them a what? A mystery. What is it? We shall not all what? Sleep. But we shall all be what? Changed. In a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. How fast does it take you to blink? It's that fast, right? You ever do that game where you're like, okay, I'm going to stare at you and first one to blink loses. Okay? He says, we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last what? Trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised, how? Incorruptible. So, when this happens, how are the dead raised? incorruptible, right? And then it says, and we shall be what? Now don't let somebody come along and mess you up. Okay? This is going to happen in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. When? At the last trump, for the trumpet shall what? Folks, is there a trumpet that is going to accompany this event? Okay? Now, some people will see there in that verse where it says last trump, and they will go over to the book of Revelation, and they will see, aha, it's talking about the seventh trumpet, the last trumpet to sound in the book of Revelation, and they will therefore place this event at some point either in the middle or at the end of the tribulation. Okay? But you need to pay attention. That's not what the verse said. This verse says that when are you going to be changed? He says at the end of verse 51, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of a what? Eye at the last trump, for the trumpet shall what? See, you notice that there's a trumpet? And then in that verse, there's a trump. What's a trumpet? A trumpet is the instrument. When you blow on the trumpet, you are sounding a what? A trump. Okay? Go to 1 Thessalonians 4. You think about military. Paul's already used the term. He's already used the issue of, remember we were talking about speaking in tongues and so forth in 1 Corinthians 14, and he says, if he talks about battle, and he says, if the trumpet make an uncertain sound, how shall the men know what to do? I'm paraphrasing there, but you remember that, right? In military warfare, for the majority of military history, how did they communicate on the field of battle? Through trumpet calls, right? How did they know when it was time to get up, the call to assembly, right? Taps, you got all this stuff, all these different trumpet calls that were all used to communicate to soldiers in the military, right? Okay? And he says, in the moment, the twinkling of an eye, the last trump, for the trumpet shall what? Sound. Well, what did it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16? It says, for the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven. There's three things here. With a what? Shout. The Lord, God Almighty, is going to send out of the third heaven into the second heaven with a shout. It's time. Here it is. Let's go. I don't know what he's going to say. Something like that. Okay? Notice, with the voice of who? The archangel, and with the trump of God. How are the dead in Christ going to know when it's time to rise? Because when the event happens, there's going to be a great trump blown that's going to call the assembly of the body of Christ. And that's what's going to happen. And when that call to assembly is going to come, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, right? And when they rise first, how are they going to rise? Corruptible or incorruptible? They're going to rise incorruptible, right? And then the last time that trump blows, you and I that are alive and remain are going to be what? I think it's when we're changed. Go back. Look at the verse. Verse chapter 15, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51, but we shall not all sleep. Not every member of the body of Christ is going to die, but we shall all be what? The dead in Christ are going to be changed. Those which are alive and remain are going to be what? Changed, okay? When are we going to be changed? In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised how? Incorruptible, and we shall be what? Changed. Are the dead changed? They're changed, man. They're not. They put down this corruptible terrestrial body of man flesh, and they are raised with a heavenly celestial body, like we talked about last week, right? But those that are alive and remain, in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, they're going to be boom. They're going to be what? Changed. Okay. Changed how? Verse 52. And the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal must put on what? Immortality. So This event, folks, if you look over here, this event is the what we're talking about here, the catching up of the body of Christ, the rapture. This is what ends the church, the body of Christ. This is what ends the dispensation of grace. This is the culminating point of what God's been doing for the last 2,000 some odd years since He saved Saul of Tarsus, since He communicated the revelation of the mystery to him, since He charged him with the stewardship to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, as it says in Ephesians chapter 3. And all of that is so much more than just your salvation. It's so much more than just your justification. It's understanding how God Almighty is going to use you and I as members of the church, the body of Christ, in the heavenly places for His eternal plans and purposes. And the way you get there, the way I get there, the way we're able to participate is through a mystery event, an unprophesied event, where the Lord is going to do something in the air for the church, the body of Christ, to fit them with bodies that are capable of dealing out the business of God in the heavenly places, and He's going to use the nation of Israel where? On the earth. And when He does that, and when He centers the heavenly places under the authority and the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ through the instrumentality, dispensation with a secret, unprophesied return of the Lord to accomplish something that is completely consistent with what His plan and purpose is for the body of Christ. Okay? Now, I understand that when you go out there into the arena of theology, you tell somebody that you're a dispensationalist, you tell somebody that you're a pre-tribulation, that you believe that the rapture of the church is pre-tribulation, you might get beat up a little bit for that. Oh well. But we need to be rightly dividing what? The Word of Truth. And in the context of talking about resurrection, it puts in this mystery. And He says, oh, by the way, guys, you're not all going to what? You're not all going to sleep. You're not all going to die. But you're all going to be what? Changed. That's amazing. And it's amazing that God can take, after everything that Paul has said about how resurrection happens, that God can still take us who don't hope. Man, I hope I don't experience it. Okay? I hope I don't. You know, some people say, well, why do you think that God has allowed the dispensation of grace to go on so long? The ultimate answer is, I don't know. Okay? But here's one thing I do know that'll be interesting for you to think about. How many angels are there? How many angels are there? What does the Bible say about how many angels there are? An innumerable company, right? Roughly how many of that innumerable company followed Lucifer in his rebellion against God? A third. So all you math geniuses in the room, somebody tell me how much a third of an innumerable company is. Okay? Now, why is he forming the body of Christ? He's forming the body of Christ so that he can take the body of Christ and insert the body of Christ into the governmental structures of where? The heavens. Revelation chapter 12, in the middle of the tribulation, there's war where? In heaven, and Satan and his angels are kicked out of the heaven and sent where? Down to the earth. Who is going to be inserted into those positions of governmental rank and authority in the heavenly places? So it just occurs to me that one reason why the dispensation of grace has lasted so long is God needs a lot of members of the body of Christ in the heavenly places to fulfill the vacation of one-third of an innumerable company. Okay? Now that's just something for you to think about. Okay? But I believe that the rapture is pre-tribulational as to its timing, and I believe that I will one day have a changed body. Whether I have to sow my body into the earth through death and it's raised incorruptible, or whether I live to see the event and I'm simply what? In the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, changed. Every believer, since the time of Paul, no doubt would prefer to live to see the event. And I'm no different. This event, though, is not, a lot of times, and I don't have time to get into all this right now, but this event is not just some like nebulous thing that's out there. Paul lived every day in light of the fact that today could be the day. Today could be the day. Tomorrow could be the day. We don't know when it's going to happen. Okay? But it will happen. How do we know it will happen? Because God said in His Word it will what? Don't be a date setter. Don't be like these dudes, 88 reasons why the rapture is going to be in 1988. Okay? Don't get into all that nonsense. Don't get into all that mess. Understand that it is a mystery, that it is not for you to know the exact moment that is going to happen. Okay? And don't get into all the foolishness that is wrapped up in it. But don't be ashamed to believe that the Lord's going to come to catch you away. Okay? We're almost at the end of 1 Corinthians. And so next Sunday we'll pick this up in verse 54. And we'll talk about how all of this is going to culminate in death being swallowed up in what? In victory. You know that song, Victory in Jesus? This is victory here. This isn't defeat. This isn't... And I told you 2 weeks ago, right? I said that you and I right now as believers, we have the capacity to live out of a celestial mind that is renewed by the Word of God, not out of a terrestrial mind. And we pray that that would be our thought process and our focus as saints. Lord, thank you for this time we can spend together in your Word. We're grateful for the visitors that we've had the pleasure of having study with us this morning. We're grateful for the time this past week that we may have spent with family and friends and so forth. And we pray that moving forward that we would appreciate this mystery. That this mystery would not just be things that we know and factoids in our mind, but that it would make a difference in the details of our life. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.